Well, good morning and welcome to Discovery Community Church. So great to see everybody awake and smiling this morning. Would you stand and join us as we begin our worship today? There is a sound I love to hear. It's the sound of the Savior's robe as he walks into the room where people pray, where we hear praises, he hears faith. There is a sound I love to hear. It's the sound of a Savior's robe as he walks into the room where people pray, where we hear worship, he hears faith. Sing together with us.
Awake my soul and sing, sing his praise aloud. Sing his praise aloud. Awake my soul and sing. Sing his praise aloud. Sing his praise
of connections and operations safety, vibes, just whatever you got, whatever you got. Thank you so much for being here. You can take a seat for a minute. Just 1 minute, though. It'll be quick. So you should have gotten a worship folder when you showed up today. There'll be a little insert here that'll tell you basically reiterate everything I'm going to talk about today. And on the other side, a little place for you to take notes. And inside, there's a little card, a connection card where you can fill out your information, let us know that you're here, let us know that you came, and share any prayer requests that you have. I actually now collect those cards, and I enter in all your prayer requests manually, and I get to pray for all of you when I do that. So please, if you even just want to say hi, if you just want to write, "Hi, Jason," on your card and turn it in, that's cool too. That's totally fine. So what do we have coming up? So next Sunday, talked about it last week, we have pizza with the pastor. It's going to be in room 224, just down the hallway here. That's basically replacing our newcomers' lunch, just because John wanted an opportunity to talk with all of you and hang with all of you. So that is next Sunday, right after church. And next, we're going to hear from my friend David Kim. But first, we're going to watch a quick video.
June 11th, 2026. Where will you be? When living rooms and stadiums are transformed into arenas of devotion, a sea of voices rising underneath the banner of their nation's flag. When 5 billion hearts pulse in rhythm with the world's beautiful game. Will you miss the beat? Where will you be? When young and old, from east and west, the nations, tribes, and tongues are draped in reds, blues, greens, and yellows. These are more than just colors. They're beacons of hope. What hope will you bring? Where will you stand when the world stands still? Will you sit this one out? Or will you get in the game? Will you open your doors, your home, your arms to your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, your friends? You know, we often say, we should hang out sometime. Well, this is it. This is that time. 90 minutes on a clock can alter an eternity. Because when the final whistle blows, after the cup is won, the cheers fade and the excitement drains, one victory still remains. So let's get ready, because the world is watching and victory is coming.
All right. Well, good morning, church. Just wanted to introduce you to a 2-year project that I've been designing and working on called Victory Beyond the Cup. Victory Beyond the Cup, as we were praying and thinking about how to mobilize believers and churches for the World Cup. World Cup is a huge soccer tournament for those of you guys who don't know. And it'll be in Seattle. Seattle will be one of the 11 U.S. host cities. In that moment, we wanted to create an opportunity to equip and mobilize believers and churches to open up their homes to non-believers to build the hope and love of Jesus in their local communities. And so I'll just tell you a quick story. A couple weeks ago, I was with a Muslim international student from Africa, and we were kicking around a soccer ball, and I had a ball similar to this one. You might see 4 little symbols on here called the 4. It's just symbols that represent the basic gospel story. He comes from a super closed, spiritually closed country, had an opportunity to walk through the gospel with him, and now he's curious and open to hearing more. And so Imagine what your communities, what your workplaces, what your schools would look like if people knew Jesus personally. And we want to help you be a part of that. This has, honestly, at the end of the day, this has nothing to do with soccer. It's really an opportunity. And so 5 billion people, whether you're a soccer fan or not, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers will be watching the games, will be engaged in the World Cup. And so this is our chance to engage alongside them. And so a couple things. One, I've got a table in the back as well as a meeting, an info meeting that I'll be leading today after church in room 224. That's the youth room all the way down at the end of the hallway. If you can't make it, take a look at victorybeyondthecup.com or just email me, connect with me. I'd love to tell you more about it. So thank you guys so much.
Thank you, David. I will say that being part of a mobile church for 10 years, I really celebrate every time a video plays seamlessly with sound. It's just like a little victory. It's my victory at the Cup. So thank you, John. Yeah, and don't forget that info meeting right after church. I'll remind you again. So we're going to worship a little bit more. Bobby is going to give the last sermon of Monsters. We're going to respond to that in worship and prayer, giving back to God. Then we're going to hang out. Thanks.
Thank you. Well, before we continue in worship, I just wanted to share a little something about the song we're going to be doing. Bobby had us, during the volunteer prayer time before worship, he had us all get together and share. We always share something about ourselves to get to know one another, but he had us share what our favorite Bible story and our favorite Bible character was. And I didn't even think about this until we had finished sharing, but one of my favorite characters is Elijah. And the story that always comes to mind with Elijah for me is right after Mount Carmel, when he was running away from Jezebel in absolute fear. Sorry. But in that story, he ran to the mountain of God. And he hid on the side of the mountain until God said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he told him all about his fear and all about what was going on. And we've been talking about prayer and monsters for a few weeks now. And prayer is such an intimate thing between us and God. And that is an intimate moment between Elijah and God. And it really touched me. And there's a connection to that in this song. So I'd like to invite you to stand with us as we continue worship. Bethany's going to be leading us. But that's the story that comes to mind for me. And I hope that this song is a blessing for you as well. Let's worship.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. And let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good. You're good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh, and let the king of my heart the wind inside my sail, the anchor in the waves, oh, he is my song. And let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good, you're good, oh. You are good, you're good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh, you are good, you're good, oh. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. 'Cause you are good, you're good.
God is holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. Amen. Who else would rocks cry out to worship? Whose glory taught the stars to shine? Perhaps creation longs to have the words to sing. But this joy is mine. With a thousand hallelujahs, we magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more. Who else would die for our redemption? Whose resurrection means I'll rise? There isn't time enough to sing of all you've done, but I have eternity to try. More. magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, this song is forever yours. A thousand hallelujahs and a thousand more.
Of our hallelujahs, thank you, God, for your love and kindness, for bringing us here today, for waking us up, for giving us the activity of our limbs, for giving us air in our lungs. Thank you for your thoughtfulness of us, that you would think to send your son to die for us while we were still enemies of you. That you would graft us into a family. You would give us a promise of eternity with you. That even in the midst of pain and the storm, that you are present, that you provide, that you love us. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in the lives of your people. I ask you to be with us this day as we open your word, as we meditate on your character. We focus our attention on you, how you see our pain and how you see our trial. Open our eyes, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you, worship team. Can we thank them again? Yes, please. Well, welcome to Discovery Community Church. My name is Bobby. I'm the Director of Care and Community here. Our pastor, John Fredericks, will be here next week. And so if you want, you can come back and meet him if this is your first time here. He's a really cool guy. I like him, and I think you will too. But he's taking a break, and so he'll be back next week. Over the past several weeks, we've been in a series called Monsters. Monsters, Faith and the Problem of Pain. I think I opened this series saying that the series was called Monsters Under the Bed. But I still think that sometimes we think of our pain as something that we need to hide. And that's one of the things that we've been talking about in this series, that we've been looking at that the fact that no matter who a person is and what they believe, that we all experience pain. So we've been looking at how to navigate that pain in our lives. We've been talking about this belief that it's essential that God's people recognize that pain is an opportunity for us to realize God is present with us. That it's an opportunity to realize God is birthing something of mission and purpose in the midst of our pain. And that our pain doesn't have to be a season of isolation. We don't have to run to being alone in our pain. That he's given us each other to navigate our pain together. And in fact, an act of love is for me to share my pain with you and for you to do the same for me. It's a radical way of looking at pain. And what we've been doing as we've been going through this sermon series is looking at Paul's teaching to a church called Corinth. Is much like our own community. It's a diverse community. It's a trade city, and they've got people who have problems outside the church, and they've got people who have problems inside the church. We've been looking at what Paul says about those challenges, and today as we land our series, I want us to observe Paul's radical way of viewing pain as an opportunity to connect with God through prayer, to connect with God in portraying who God is, and to connect with God by praising his name. Would that be okay? So, like any good preacher, I have an alliteration here. I got three P's for you. Today's sermon title is Portray, Pray, and Praise Through It All. Portray, pray, and praise through it all. Let's open our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 21. I'm going to skip around a bit. I'll tell you where we're going. But if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, Dennis, can you raise your hand? My brother Dennis will be happy to give you a Bible if you need one. We want you to have God's word in your hands. Maybe you prefer to have your Bible on your phone. You can pull that up as well. And if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can see my notes there and follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. I'm going to be in the second part of verse 21. We're going to go through 21 to 23. But whatever anyone else dares boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Let's skip to verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Skip to verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hands. What a story. What a story. I love a good story. When I was growing up, we used to go fishing a lot. I haven't done it in a long time, but I'm always eager to hang around someone who's just come from a fishing excursion, because anglers have the best story. They always tell you about the fish that they caught. It was this big, right? But be careful, because it's really this big. They'll tell you that the fish was this big, right? And they'll tell you about how long it took them to fight that fish, and how many people it took to get the basket to, or the net to put the fish in. It's always a great story when it comes to anglers. My favorite group of people to tell stories, though, are military veterans. I'm a military veteran. And if you are a military veteran, or you know anyone who is a military veteran, maybe someone in your family, maybe a neighbor, we're good storytellers. The story changes a little bit here and there, but there's some truth in there somewhere. But in these stories, right, it can sound unbelievable, some of these stories that we tell as veterans. My second favorite group of storytellers are the used-to-bes. These aren't like the Sadducees or the Pharisees. These are the used-to-bes. You know, used to be a D1 athlete, used to be a high school phenom. They have all the stats. They'll tell you how they, on that Friday night, how they helped win that national championship or that state championship, how they helped catalyze or take their team into the playoffs with their rousing performance. We like to tell good stories, and those of us who don't appreciate telling good stories, maybe we appreciate hearing a good story. A lot of these stories have something in common. They paint the storyteller as a winner, as a hero, as someone who has overcome unsurmountable odds, someone who has achieved status or some type of victory and award. The storyteller, though they may not say it with their words, is showing you how they've grown as a person, or how they've accomplished some level of self-worth in the story. Studies say that people spend about 30 to 40% of their conversations talking about themselves. If you look at social media, that number goes as high as 80%. A Harvard study found that talking about yourself activates the dopamine system in your brain. That's where the reward center of the brain is. So scientifically speaking, talking about yourself feels good. talking about yourself feels good. And when there's great things happening, we feel good sharing those great things. There's nothing wrong with that. And if you go to anyone's social media and you scroll through, often that's the highlight reel of their life. You want to know what they care about. You want to know what they want to portray in their story. Just scroll a little bit. If you were to look at our social media feed, you would think that our 7-year-old is about to get signed to an NBA team. That's what we post. He's not. He's pretty awesome, though. We like him. And every now and then someone will post, you know, that real life is happening, and they'll kind of bring you in a bit. But most of the time, that social media will tell you the story of the hero, story of the triumph, the story of overcoming the unsurmountable. There's a danger in that. I think the danger in it is believing that we can't tell stories of pain, that we can't tell stories when things aren't going okay. And that's where the monster factory, as I call it, comes into place, where we lean into guilt and shame and pride to hide from sharing anything about what's not going well in our lives. Who boasts about pain? Who celebrates their pain? Who celebrates trouble? Who relishes in their agony? Who gets excited about doubt and peril? You see, Paul models this boasting in his pain, and he points to the faithfulness of God in his boasting. And I believe he's inviting us to do the same today. You see, boasting takes confidence. Just like the stories that we tell about our accolades, there's a confidence that's behind the story that we're telling. And Paul's confidence, he says that he could put his confidence in his background. He says that he could put his confidence in his dedication to the mission of the gospel. He doesn't, though. He chooses to put his confidence in his trouble. In 2 Corinthians 11, let's go back to it. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of. Now, he's just kind of playing with his words here. He's just kind of kidding around. But he's saying that there's people out here who are boasting about how great they are, how holy they are. He says this, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. But here's a turn. Are they servants of Christ? Then he says this, I am a better one. And here's why. He says, I'm talking like a madman. What he wants you to focus on is the trial with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. If I'm going to boast in anything, it's going to be the amount of times I almost flatline doing what God has called me to do. That's where he gets his confidence from. He's saying that his confidence is in a God who shows up in the midst of his trial. That his confidence in a God who says it's not over till he says it's over. Do you have confidence that God will show up in your trial? I think sometimes we can forget what God has already done for us. Some of you are standing here today, and that alone, or sitting here today, and that alone is a miracle. You have a story of trial that God has brought you through. And for some of us, he's still working on you, but here you are, right here. I know for me, I can forget sometimes what God has done. But I want to encourage us to remember. You know, there's a group of people in the Bible called the Israelites, and they're a little bit like us in that they forget what God has done. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a reminder that's invoked here. Because they've been delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, and a generation has been delivered from the wilderness, and still in that space, they have forgotten the goodness of God. Deuteronomy 8, it says, and you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Some of you have been through the wilderness. Don't forget what God did in those spaces. Some of you have been humbled. Don't forget what God has taught you in those spaces. We can so sometimes forget. We can sometimes forget that he has tested us. And in every case, his faithfulness, that he shows up in the wilderness, he shows up in the humbling, his hand is in the testing. This is where confidence comes from, a confidence that points back to him. And the world has its own idea of confidence. We have these people who will tell us things that how great they can be, that they can take $2 and turn it into $2 million. We have these people that will tell us that they will love us more than anyone in the world. We often call these people con artists. That the world would have you believe the stories that people tell so that you can put your faith in what they can do. God is calling us to put our faith in what he can do. He calls us on mission with him so that we can have confidence in him. In the book of Acts, there's an account of two early church leaders, Peter and John. And Peter and John are walking into the temple. They're walking through a gate. And at this gate, there's a lame beggar. And it's not that he's not cool when they call him lame. They call him lame because he can't walk. So this lame beggar is there, and he's calling out to people for alms. He's asking for money. And I can imagine that this is a busy place, people coming and going into the temple, out of the temple. And this beggar is just calling out for money. And Peter and John see him, and they tell him, look at us. They're leaning into a confidence that there's something that they see that they want to address. And they say, look at us. And then Peter says this, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he does. He gets up and he walks. And the Bible says that he clung to them. Now, I don't know if that's because his legs were weak, this is his first time walking, or because his life has been so radically changed that he doesn't want them to just walk away. But he's clinging to them. And as he's clinging to them, the people around the temple take note that the lame beggar is now walking. And a crowd gathers around them. And this crowd is wondering, how is this possible? This person couldn't walk, and now he can walk. And Peter says this Jesus whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him, this Jesus did this. Confidence. There's a confidence not in their ability. I think it would have been easy for them to say, wow, we just did that. High five. Look at how great we are. But when the crowd comes around, the confidence is not in them. The confidence is in the name of Jesus. And now we have a lame beggar. You have this crowd that has grown around what this miraculous thing that has just happened. And the rulers and powers see this happening, and they get curious. And they call Peter and John in, and the Bible says that filled with the Holy Spirit, this is how Peter responds. Let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Confidence is not in them. The confidence is in Jesus. And this is the same confidence that we can take into our trouble, into our pain. Not only do we proclaim the name of Jesus in our suffering, we portray his character in our suffering. What does he say as he's about to be crucified? He says, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. I think it's okay for us to say, oh, this doesn't look good. This is not something that I want to do. I think we can be honest with a father and say that. And the character of Jesus is to say, but it's not about what I want. My confidence is not in myself. It's in you. You with me? What if our pain is an opportunity to praise God? What if the thing you're going through right now is an opportunity to give God praise? How might that change how you see your trial? In 2 Corinthians 11:30, Paul writes, "If I must boast, if I'm going to talk about anything, if I'm going to talk about anything in confidence, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hands." Paul is not a ninja. He doesn't have the ability to scale walls on his own. That's not what's happening here. Paul's disciples come and rescue him. They hear about this plot for Paul to be killed, and they help him scale a wall. These walls are high. This is not just like jumping out of any, you know, six-story window. This is a major escape. Paul keeps bringing us back to all these times where he escapes danger through God's provision. He's saying, this is blessed boasting. If I'm going to tell a story, the stories I want to tell are the stories of my weakness, because the stories of my weakness point to the strength of God. And that's a reason to praise him. The thing that shows our weakness is our trial. It's not that 80% of the social media feed, right? It's not in how big the fish I caught was. It's in the weakness. The Monster Factory, though, says, you can't tell anybody that. You shouldn't have this problem. You should be able to solve this. People expect better of you. Shame, guilt, and pride are lies of the devil. God is calling us to live radically. He's calling us to give God glory even in the face of our trial. And we give him glory as the source of everything. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, even if that is weeping because you're in the midst of something that you can't understand, even if that is in figuring out how to save your marriage, whatever you do, even if that's in figuring out how you're going to get that job, no matter what issue it is, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, this is hard when I'm trying to make myself the hero of the story. This is difficult when I think I have to have it all together on my own. This is hard when I believe that the thing that I'm going through is embarrassing, shameful. But if we saw that through the lens of God being our guide, we would lean into what the psalmist says. He said, as is written, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I've never been a shepherd. I don't think any of you are shepherds either. I think I'd be a good shepherd. But if I'm honest with myself, I might spend a little too much time on my phone, and I might lose a sheep here and there, and that's not good, right? Not you, me. This is me. He's not a good shepherd. The Lord is not a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He doesn't lose his sheep. That means that we can follow and feed faithfully from him in his direction. Paul says this, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus knows that there's a knowing in his story, that in his story, God's present in that space. It's not, this is my story, this is my life, and God is far off. But there's an alignment between the shepherd and the sheep in what Paul is telling us here. We can boast in our weakness in doing so, talking about how poorly we're navigating a situation, how much we need people's prayer in our lives, and how much we need God to show up in our lives. That might be counterculture. That's not what the world says is strength. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded to the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's Paul, this great church leader, saying that he has this thorn in his side. He has this thing that he's wrestling with. Now, scholars don't know what that is, but it can be several things, and we don't know, but we can relate to many of them. Some believe it was a physical illness. We don't know, but some of you can relate to that. Some believe it was persecution. We don't know, but some of you can relate to that. Emotional suffering or spiritual struggle. We don't know, but we can relate to that. Paul doesn't say that these are the things that broke me. He says, no, these are the things that made me boast all the more gladly. These are the things that made me revel in the love and power of God all the more. The thorn was given, but it was not taken away. The struggle isn't always removed. Jesus says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, you will have pain. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Praise God. I have said these things to you that in me we must remain in Jesus. Let's say we went shopping. We were going to go lamp shopping. And we found a beautiful lamp. It's bejeweled and bedazzled just the way we want it. And it's the perfect lampstand for our house. It's going to bring everything together. And we found the perfect place for it to go in our home. Our apartment, our dorm. And we place it exactly where it needs to be. This thing is gorgeous. It's so gorgeous that we can't just put any old Dollar Tree light bulb in there. We can't take a light bulb from Wally World and put it in there. We need to find if there's in the Chihuly Museum, if they've got light bulbs that can go inside this lampstand. It's that pretty. And while we're at it, we might as well make sure that the lampshade is made by artisan hands as well. So we've got the perfect lampstand, the most beautiful light bulb, and a lampshade that just sets everything off. It's beautiful. But we never plug it in. It just sits there, capable of bringing light to every situation, but not plugged into the source. I think that's how some of us live as Christians. We want to look the part. We want to say the thing. Got 50 Bibles, all different translations. My meemaw and grandpa started the church that I grew up in. But I'm not plugged into the source. We got to stay plugged in. Because in that place of being plugged in, that's where we find peace in the midst of the struggle. That's how we avoid guilt and shame and pride of the monsters. Because we're plugged into the source of the power that is sufficient. If I'm plugged in and I've got this thorn in my side, His grace is sufficient for me. I used to do CrossFit. Obviously, I don't anymore. And if you've ever done CrossFit or done any like new gym thing, there's a moment where you realize you're not as strong as you think you are. There's a humbling that comes with that kind of thing. But if you stay, if you keep coming back, you get stronger. Not only do you get stronger, you can see the other person who struggled just like you, and you can go encourage them. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You can go encourage them to keep going. Stay plugged in. We're still talking about remaining in Jesus, remaining in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." You see, the Holy Spirit is our reassurance of God's power and His presence in our lives. So when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Bible says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But it's important that we remain full of the Spirit. Well, Brother Bobby, are you saying that I can lose the Holy Spirit? No, that'd be bad theology, but watch this. Our bodies are made up of 60% water. But you go 3 to 5 days without water, things start getting weird. You might expire without water. We need water, though our bodies are made up of 60% of the stuff. Water is important. It regulates our body temperature. Water transports nutrients all across our bodies. Water removes waste. It lubricates our joints and muscles. It supports our brain functioning. It aids in our digestion. So though we are made up of water, we still need to be full of water. The right amount. If I was a triathlete, I would need more water than the average person, right? Because the call of what I'm putting out, the output of what I'm trying to get accomplished is greater. So you got to stay filled up. Jesus says this in John, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of her heart, will flow rivers of living water." He's talking about the Spirit. You need to stay tapped in. I better move on. I believe that the proper response to pain is prayer. The proper response to your pain and my pain is prayer. And I believe that God has equipped us as warriors, not worriers. As warriors to respond to pain. But not in our own power, but in His. In Ephesians 6:11, the Bible says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And I believe that one of those schemes is the monster factory, shame, guilt, and pride. He wants you to feel that you can't take whatever you have to your brothers and sisters, that you can't acknowledge it to God, that you can't pray about it. But prayer is how we dismantle that factory. Skip ahead to Ephesians 6:18. It says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Pray at all times. Pray in the Spirit. We need each other. We need each other's prayer. I need you to keep alert for what's going on in my lives, in my life, and I need to pay attention to what's going on in your life. At our small group this week, we talked about questions and the type of questions that we ask people. Michelle, where are you? Thank you for putting that together. She's back there somewhere. I see you. She put together some questions for small groups, and one of them was about questions. What kind of questions do we ask each other? And typically we say, "How's it going?" And usually you get back, "I'm fine." It could be a lie. You could be struggling with so much. The Bible's telling us here to keep alert, to make space for more than just a, "Hey, how's it going?" That we need to be able to not only pray for ourselves, but pray for all the saints. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, "You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." My prayer, your prayer, acknowledges God's character, God's Spirit, and Him as the source. So we should go ask Him. He's a good Father. We should ask Him for what we need, and we should talk to Him about what we are experiencing. that our consistency matches his grace, that we should acknowledge that we can pray at all times and that our weakness isn't a point of shame, but it's a point of an opportunity for him to be strong in our lives. That our weakness and the weakness of what we see in the body acknowledges that we are in a spiritual battle, that we're dealing with complex things, and we need each other to see each other beyond just a, hey, how's it going? I want to give you three ways that we can do this, and then we'll close and go home. I'll have you out here by 3 o'clock, I promise. Number one, portray fruit. Portray fruit in step with the Spirit. Our lives should portray fruit. Galatians says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. When you are in your trial, is there love? Is there joy? Is there peace? Further, and those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Listen, my flesh and your flesh wants to tell the big story, wants to look like we have it all together, wants to lean into our own confidence, wants to boast about our ability. But the call for those who belong is to crucify that flesh. Have nothing wrong with having self-confidence. But having the confidence of self that makes you think that your problem is yours to solve alone is dangerous. Portray fruit. Portray fruit. Number two, pray without ceasing. Pray in step with the Father and his will. We have a 7-year-old who lives in our home. He thinks he runs it. He's been waking up like at 5 a.m. He turns on SportsCenter and watches golf. He's like a 50-year-old man. I love it. At the same time, we don't want him waking up at 5 a.m. because he's 7 and he won't make it through his day. And it's not because I'm a bad father, it's because I'm a good father that I want him to get what he needs. Sometimes the way we think about how we would manage our problems isn't the way that God would manage our problems. We should be praying for his will to be done. We should be studying his character in his word to apply his will to our lives. When asked how to pray, Jesus says this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You have to pray that prayer every time? No, but it's a great map for how to enter a space with God, a tender space with God, in the midst of your pain, to align your heart to his, our Father. It's a statement of adoration and connection that we're speaking to our Holy Father. He loves you as his child. Oh, how beautiful is that? How low would be your name that he's set apart, that he's holy. And we offer reverence for his holy name. Your kingdom come, your leadership and order in this thing that I'm in. Let your kingdom come. Let your way happen here. Your will be done, your desire, your perfect outcome, though it may not be my perfect outcome. On earth, align heaven to right here. When we pray for daily bread, we're turning over to God our request for provision, and that we can ask for what we need. This is called supplication in some of our Bibles, that you can ask God, hey, help me pay my rent today, Lord. Lord, please give me a job today. Father, help me feed my family. We can ask God for those things. You don't have to be shameful or see them as a failure. It's weakness. It's an opportunity. forgive, that we can repent, that he is gracious and that he will forgive us. As we forgive our debtors, that you would make us like Jesus, that we would look at those who have done us wrong and that we would forgive them, and we would be gracious to them as well, showing the fruit that we're called to. That you would lead us, that your lordship, I think, is so dangerous that today's Christians want Jesus to save them, but they don't want Jesus to be Lord of their lives. And some of the pain that we're in is because of consequences of our sin. And it's okay to say, I messed up, and I want you to take this, make it yours. That you would deliver, that your salvation and protection would reign around me. When we come to God in our pain, we can pray prayers like this. He will hear you. You may not like what he says. He will hear you. And sometimes what he says is nothing. You might say, lean into that thorn, lean into that weakness so that I can be strong for you. And we can praise through it all that there's trouble on every side and I'm going to lift his name high. That there's brokenness all around me and I'm going to glorify him because I know that he's good. I'm closing now. There's a song called What a God. It's by Southeastern University Worship. Your playlist might say SEU Worship. And the bridge of that song, the end of that song touched me this week. I went to chapel at my son's school and they were singing this song. It caught me weeping. I'll read you what it says. If the highest place I reach is at your feet, then I've done it all. If the best thing that I've seen is your glory, then I've seen it all. Your love has changed my life, forever satisfied. God, you are my everything. If the highest place that I attain to is bowing down at your feet, I've done it all. If I never see the healing that I want, the reunion that I'm praying for, but I get to see you in glory one day, then I've seen it all. That the love that you have provided me in the midst of my trial is greater than anything that I could ever ask for and receive. Your love has changed my life. I'm forever satisfied, whether in peril, in the valley, or on top of the mountain. God, you are my everything. Obtaining status and pleasure and accomplishment and healing and rescue and reassurance may not come on this side of heaven, saints. Yet and still, we can boast about, we can have confidence in, we can pray to, we can live praises for a God who is capable of using the monsters. That he would use the monsters to refine you, to shape you into the image of Jesus. That he would use the monsters to launch you into a new chapter of your life on mission with him. That he would bring you into right relationship with him and with community of other believers. That's what he does. That's how he uses our monsters. And for that, he's worthy to be praised. Amen. When you came in today, you got one of these folders. And inside this folder, there's a connection card. And we use this connection card to communicate. It's your opportunity to let us know if there's something that you're going through in your life and you want someone to pray with you. Again, Paul said, I'm telling you the things that are going on with us because I love you. It's no burden to us. We see it as our mission to stand with you, believing for God's will in your thing. We love to know about that. I see some new faces here today. Welcome. If this is your first time here, we'd love to learn more about you and how we can bless you and connect with you. This is the way that we do that here. Some of our pain is real. Some of us have mouths that we can't feed. Some of us have rent that we can't pay, bills that we can't pay. This church desires to stand for you in that. Let us know using this card. We'd love to. We have a shepherding team. These are people like Terrell and myself and Esther and others who receive these, and we pray about them. We'll call you and talk to you. We don't want you to feel like you have to be alone. That's a scheme. That's what the devil wants you to. He wants you to feel like you. It's just you. If you were here last week, I talked about the Serengeti. Remember that? If you weren't here, think about the Serengeti. I'll go fast. There's lions running across the Serengeti, chasing after gazelles. The lion's not looking for the gazelle that has it all together. The lion is looking for the one that's by themselves, that's limping along alone. We don't want that to be you. If you have a felt need, let us know, please. If you came today and you're ready to give, there's another envelope there. You can also use our QR code. Everything that you see around you happens because of the faithfulness of our volunteers. God praise them, or God bless them, and because of the faithful giving of those who are members of this church. If you're not a member of this church, we don't want your money today. So all we need from you is your connection card. If you came ready to give, the Bible tells us to give without compulsion. We don't have a building fund, or there's nothing that we're trying to do with this other than to be good stewards of it to this congregation in our community. If that's you today, you can fill one of these out. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray, and my friends are going to pass some baskets around, and you can go ahead and respond in any way that God has placed on your heart. And then our wonderful worship team will come back up and lead us in another song. I'm so grateful for this season, because I've had to look at how I deal with my pain. My go-to is pride. I don't know about you, but I think in my mind, I'm the hero of my story and I should have it all together. It has never worked. I want to step into a new season, and I hope you do too, trusting God all the more for all that he can do and will do in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this family of believers, for your heart for us, that you see us in the midst of our storms, that though we like to tell a story of our overcoming, you would give us the courage and the confidence to boast in our weaknesses, and that in doing so, we can not only look back to see what you've already done, but we can look forward to see and hope in what you're going to do. That we are with you forever. Help us to stay plugged in to your spirit, what you're doing, so that we can respond well in pain, that we can lean into prayer and praise and portraying what it means to be people of God. Thank you for your revelation. I thank you for your word landing on fertile ground today, that people would walk away strengthened and encouraged to share what they're going through in right relationship with you and healthy relationship with the family. We love you, God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as those baskets are being passed, if you would stand with us as we continue worship today. Surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again. Darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. You silence fear.
Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hi. Did take a seat for like 2 seconds. just wanted to take that yellow shirt off because I just feel like I've started to become kind of a hero to all of you and a little unapproachable. you just see me saving life after life and you're like, oh, that guy. But I just want to let you know I'm the same. I'm just like the rest of you, non-reflective shirt wearers, okay? Just really need to make that distinction. Anyway, thank you so much for joining us. We really like to take about 15 minutes afterwards to not worry about cleaning up. We do have to transform this cafeteria, this worship space back into a cafeteria, but for the next 15 minutes, we just want to hang out. We just want to get to know you a little bit better. Personally, my plan, I'm going to talk with my new friends, Patience and Griffin. I'm going to snuggle that baby, and then I'll probably stack some chairs and make a plan for yourself. But yeah, say hi, grab some coffee. The sharing table is over there for you to grab any dry goods and food for you or some people that need it. And David has moved his info table for... I want to say it correctly, Victory Beyond the Cup, all the way down the hallway, right across from where you will meet right now to talk about that opportunity. Lots going on, but for now, we are done. Thank you so much for joining us. Love you guys.